Thank you for coming out on a Friday when you could be doing a lot of other things. And so I know the weather's good too. A lot of people, I just had some neighbors who are going camping, and it looks like a good weekend to do some camping. But I hope you are able to come tomorrow as well. I wanted to just point out a couple of things. First off, your tickets, bring them back tomorrow because you're going to get another ticket, and those tickets are still in the drawing. So if you come back, you'll have two chances to win the books that Pastor Dwayne is going to give away. Tomorrow, we're going to move things a little bit. So I just want to make sure you all understand. My understanding Mormonism's view of God, which was supposed to go at 9:30, is actually going to go at 1 o'clock. And we're moving bills up. We're moving Examining Mormon's proof text will be the first one at 9:30. And then at 10:30, it's going to be Mormon Missionaries at Your Doors. Just wanted to let you know that. And so hopefully you're able to come tomorrow. Even if you can't come for the entire session tomorrow, come for an hour. Pick one of those. And there's a lunch tomorrow that the church is putting on. Thank you for the church for giving snacks there. Feel free to get up if you need to get some snacks. And we'll have a break between mine and Bill's presentations today. Well, my presentation is going to be called, Is Mormonism Christianity? And I'm going to be using a chapter out of a book that Dwayne will give away a little later called Answering Mormon's Questions, Ready Responses for Inquiring Latter-day Saints. That's a book that Bill originally wrote in 1981. It was redone in 1990 by Bethany House, and then that went out of publication. And in 2015, we published, or actually 2013, we republished it, redid the whole thing, updated it, and there's 38 questions. It's a great book, and I would highly recommend that. People will ask me, what's the one or two books that I should get if I'm just trying to understand this whole thing? And this would be one of the two, and I'll tell you about that at the end. I want to talk about what authority the church has, and that would be the next slide there, David. Scriptures. There's scriptures, and the thing is, we're going to be talking today, when you use a term like scripture, you have to understand that the Latter-day Saint might understand something different, and certainly for that, they would. And that's why I don't like to use the word scripture. I like to use the word Bible if I'm referring to the Christian Bible versus the what are called the standard works. And so what Bill and I are going to be doing, we're going to do as good as we possibly can to stick to the standard works and the teachings officially done by the church. And so this is what Gospel Principles, which is correlated curriculum, it's a book that a lot of new members have gone through to learn the basics of this faith. It's kind of a Mormonism 101, if you will, from the LDS perspective. And it says this, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which, by the way, that is the official title of this church. I will sometimes abbreviate it by saying LDS or Mormon or Mormonism. I don't mean any harm. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. In 2018, the current president at that time, Russell M. Nelson, said that we're not allowed to use Mormon anymore. But it's just hard to say that all the time. It's so long. So the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the official title. That's probably the last time I'll use it on my presentation. They accept four books as scripture. The Bible. And what version do you think they use? King James. Now, do you know that in the middle of December, the church came out and said that modern translations can now be read by the Latter-day Saints? Did you know that? They actually picked six to list, including the ESV, the NIV, the New Living Translation, the New King James, the New RSV, and the NIV Reader's Edition for Kids. They've named those as being possible books for people to Bibles to buy. We have a Utah Christian Research Center. As you came in, I was giving you a postcard. We have the largest selection of Bibles in the entire state of Utah. So if you want to buy a Bible, we have a bookstore. This is not far from here, 7 minutes away over on Galena Park Place in Draper, right off the 126. And so we've had a lot of Latter-day Saints come since December. We had a bishop who came in. And he didn't come in. He was on the phone with his mom, and he bought $200 worth of Bibles. Isn't that great? Isn't that what we want? You get the Bible in their hands, the modern edition? And I asked him on the phone, I said, why are you getting all these Bibles? He said, I want my people to understand the Bible. So here's a gift suggestion. If you have a Latter-day Saint friend or relative, it's their birthday, consider getting them, whatever your favorite version is. Probably one of the seven or six I just listed is probably one of those. But officially, it's the King James Version. But now they're allowed to read the modern translations. I just think God is so good, isn't he? And allowing that to be, they're allowed to read that. The Book of Mormon, Bill's going to talk about that next hour. The Doctrine and Covenants, which is mainly by Joseph Smith, revelations given to him by God. And so mostly from him during the lifetime that he had when he started the church in 1830 until he dies in 1844. And finally, the Pearl of Great Price, which has a lot of miscellaneous books. So those four scriptures are called the standard works of the church. Now notice, the inspired words of our living prophets are also accepted as scripture. Today, the church is led by the 18th president of the church. He just became the 18th president a few months ago, Dallin H. Oaks. The previous president, Russell M. Nelson, died at the age of 101, and Oaks is 93 years old. So these guys, it's the longest seniority guy that gets to be the next president. He has two counselors. Those two counselors with the president are called the first presidency. Those are the top three leaders. And then there are 12 apostles. Underneath them are what are called 70s. I wanted to point this out because a lot of Latter-day Saints are going to try to tell you what they think scripture and what authority is. And we're going to try to go with what the church has taught officially. And this is kind of what this presentation is, a good introductory presentation to what we'd like to do over these next 2 days. Now, to make sure we're on the same page, we should always, first off, we should always point to the standard works as the cornerstone of truth. I mean, when we quote from the scriptures, the Latter-day Saints should be obligated to answer us according to the verses that we're using. And we're going to use some verses here in this first hour. Leaders have clearly taught that what they teach, including at what they say at general conference, they have a get-together on a Saturday, Sunday, first Saturday, Sunday of April and October, where they get the leaders to speak and other authorities. And what is considered to be scripture is what they teach. Also correlated curriculum, like gospel principles, something that the church has authenticated. Many Latter-day Saints are saying, we are Christians just like you. Have you heard this? Have you been hearing? They're saying, we're Christians just like you. That's a loaded question, and that's worth a lunch. Take somebody out to lunch and say, well, let's talk about that, because that's a pretty big claim if you're a Christian just like I am. And that's what this presentation this morning or this evening is going to be about. And then the key tactic, I'm going to really emphasize asking questions, especially now, because we have what's called New Mormonism out there. In the last few years, LDS apologists and others are trying to recreate what the traditional teaching of Mormonism is all about. And I think by asking questions, we find out where they're at. It may or may not be what their leaders are teaching, and I think that's important for us to know. And so asking those questions, I'm going to point out how to do that in this presentation. I did write a new article this week. I wrote it purposely for this presentation, and it's at mrm.org/7-questions. And what I'm going to do in that article is and you might want to write that down, 7 questions that you could ask, and it gives you some follow-up questions. It's very short. Each point is very short, but trying to help you get to the base of what Mormonism is all about. For instance, the first question has to do with the great apostasy. A lot of Latter-day Saints are now saying it's a partial apostasy, when the leaders have very clearly said it's a complete or total apostasy. So we talk about that because if there was an apostasy, then there is no truth from the Christian churches. And so that's important there. So what I'm going to do here now is I'm going to talk about the first chapter of our book, Answering Mormons' Questions. And this is the question that we're going to be talking about. Why won't you accept Mormons as Christians? You can move to the next slide there. Do you think we're a cult? So what we did in that book is we came up with 38 different questions, and they're questions that we have received as Christians doing a lot of different evangelistic type things, and we do this full time. By the way, mrm.org is our website. We have a daily podcast 5 days a week. We're on the Truth Network here locally on the AM and FM. The AM is 820. On 9:45 in the morning and evening. Right now we're going through the Book of Romans. Really good overview of what the first few chapters are all about. We do a lot of different things here. We talk to a lot of Latter-day Saints, and these are kinds of the questions we get. And so here are some questions you can ask back when you're talking to a Latter-day Saint to help get you on the same page. You never want to assume what a Latter-day Saint is thinking, because he might not be thinking the way that you are thinking. And so that's why asking questions can be so helpful. So we listed some questions at the beginning of the chapter. One, would you please define the meaning of Christian? That's a great, easy question. They should be able to answer that. Oftentimes they'll say a person who follows Christ. Well, there's all kinds of questions you can ask back. One I would ask is, oh, so are Muslims Christians? Because Jesus is one of their greatest prophets. Peace be upon him, they will say. And so you can kind of go off of that and have the Latter-day Saint explain to you what exactly he means when he uses the term Christian. How about this? Why does it bother you that I, as a Christian, won't accept Mormonism as a part of Christianity? It seems like a lot of Latter-day Saints care very much about what we think about them. And I always say, why does it bother you if I don't think you're a Christian? See what they have to say about that. You guys are telling false tales about us. Okay, well, what false tales are we telling? Asking questions. And so you can go from there and you can have a conversation getting them to tell you what you believe. For too many years, Christians have been feeling like they have to be the Bible answer man. Greg Kochel wrote a book called Tactics. I highly recommend the book. And this is one of the tactics that he uses, asking these questions. Finally, why do you think people assume that your religion is a cult? I don't like to go to a Latter-day Saint and say you belong to a cult. But if they ask me that, which sometimes they will, I'll say, well, why do you think that people are saying that? I didn't say that in my conversation. Why do you think that is what people are assuming? Now, here's the problem. And I think for those of you who have talked to Latter-day Saints, you understand what I'm talking about. There's a difference in the terms and the meaning of language. And so Humpty Dumpty in Alice in Wonderland, that classic by Carroll, this is what Humpty Dumpty said. When I use a word, he said in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. And then Alice replies, the question is whether you can make words mean so many different things. We live in a postmodern society, and especially with Mormonism, a lot of Latter-day Saints think that they believe that whatever it is that they are believing is what Mormonism ought to be. And so I question that, because what if you're contradicting the guy over there? What if you're contradicting the apostles and the prophets who have taught officially from general conferences and other places? What if you're contradicting the standard works, the scripture? So we're going to have to be precise when we're talking to Latter-day Saints and make sure we understand what that means, what a word means. Sixth President Joseph F. Smith, and so right now we're at 18 with Dallin H. Oak. So he was the sixth president, so he's speaking officially. He says, I contend that the Latter-day Saints are the only good and true Christians that I know anything about in the world. There are a good many people who profess to be Christians, but they are not founded on the foundation that Jesus Christ himself has laid. And I appreciate the honesty. We used to have, in the 20th century, we had teachers like, well, Joseph F. Smith, Joseph Fielding Smith, Bruce R. McConkie. These are names that you probably have heard of before. And they didn't mince any words. They would tell you what they thought. And I appreciated that. Today, to try to talk to somebody, it's like they're trying to be so nice, and oh, you're a Christian too, you keep your yard so nice in the neighborhood, and you don't cause any problems, you know, you're doing just fine. Well, that's not what the leaders have always taught, and that's not what the great apostasy is all about. The great apostasy says that all of Christianity died soon after the death of the apostles, and that the gospel needed to be restored. Restored by whom? Joseph Smith Jr. in 1830 founds the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He brings back priesthood authority. We'll talk about these things. And so we need to understand that for the most part, Mormonism is based on it being the one true church and that all other churches are wrong. And that's what Joseph Smith himself supposedly was told in what's called the First Vision. And Bill will talk more about that. Gary Coleman is a 70. So underneath the apostles, there are groups of 70s, they're called. First, second, third, there's several different, and a number of men who are that under that umbrella. And in the ensign, it's a General Conference Edition, the May and the November issues of the Ensign, later started in 2021, the Liahona magazine, now it's called. Those are the conference issues. Those are the issues that are authoritative, where the leaders have spoken from General Conference pulpit in Salt Lake City, the 2 days of the week that they're doing that in four different sessions. This is what he said. As a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, he's talking to his own people, you are a Christian and I am too. I am a devout Christian who is exceedingly fortunate to have greater knowledge of the true doctrine of Christ since my conversion to the Restored Church. You see, the Restored capital C Church is a reference to their church. These truths define this capital C Church as having the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you as evangelical Christians, you have part of it, but you don't have the fullness because you're missing the authority of the priesthood, which Latter-day Saint males are able to get starting at the age of 11 with the Aaronic priesthood, and then at 18 with what's called the Melchizedek priesthood. That's very important in this church. He says, I now understand the true nature of the Godhead. I have access to additional scripture and revelation. I just told you about the three other scriptures and the revelation that they get through the different general authorities. And I can partake of the blessings of priesthood authority. Yes, Courtney, we are Christians. And so very clear statement that, and where did this all start? Because if you have any kind of memory, 20 or 30 years ago, Latter-day Saints didn't want to be called Christians if you've been around a while. They used to say, they'd used to bristle if I would have said, you're a Christian. No, we're Mormons or we're Latter-day Saints. They would fight for that. And so this is interesting. Now they want to be called a Christian. And so this is a big term. And so if we're going to consider Latter-day Saints to be Christians, then we need to make sure we're on the same page when it comes to the essential teachings of the church. So with a witnessing tip, I want to do this in several ways. When in doubt, ask the Latter-day Saint what they mean by a certain term. Like, for instance, and it's basically this question, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? If you could all memorize that, I think you have something to work off of to be able to ask your questions. When you say Jesus is your Savior, because Latter-day Saints will certainly say He is our Savior, what do you mean by that? What do you mean when you say that? When you say you believe salvation is by grace through faith, have you heard Latter-day Saints saying this? Well, you're going to find out here in a few minutes, it's not what you think it means. It's not what you believe. It really is something different. Well, what do you mean when you say that? When you say you believe in the restored gospel, what do you mean? You get the idea of how we can use that? So I think that's an important point as far as our conversations. And I hope you're having conversations. Listen, we live in a state that is about officially half Latter-day Saints, at least in membership. 50%. It's less in Salt Lake County. If we go south to Utah County, it's going to be closer to the 70s. And so it's very likely you work with Latter-day Saints, that you live amongst them, that they might be your friends, they might be your neighbors. Most likely they're going to be your neighbors. And so we want to make sure that we are asking these questions to define what it is we're talking about. With that being set up, what I'd like to do is go through a general conference message. Remember, they said what is said at general conference is considered to be scripture. And this is an old talk. It's from 2012. It's 14 years old now. But I think this is a very appropriate talk for the year 2026 because of so many people. Well, again, we call it the new Mormonism, who are basically creating a new version, and it's hard to keep up with. And that's why, again, you don't assume anything. You always want to find out what it is they believe. And if you know about Mormonism, the Latter-day Saints, then you can say, well, that's not what your teachers taught. That's not what this says. And I think that would be fair. And then they have to say, well, that guy was just telling us his own opinion. Oh, okay. Or he was teaching false doctrine. So those are important things to keep in mind. This is from the Ensign magazine, pages 90 to 92. It was delivered October 7, 2012. Robert D. Hales, an apostle, the same position as Paul, right? Or John or Peter. That's a pretty big position, because a lot of times people will say, he's just an apostle. Well, that's a pretty big position. He's called the general authority, and these guys certainly believe that they ought to be believed when they talk and understand what they say to believe that. So I'm going to read portions of his talk, and I want to point out the words that might be very confusing for us as Christians if we don't understand what is meant by what they are using. The terms are the same as what we would say, but what do they actually mean? What's the definition? And so one part in the talk, he says, through the scriptures, what's he talking about? You should already know this. The four standard works, right? The Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And the witness of Joseph Smith. Now, Joseph Smith is huge because he's the one that translated the Book of Mormon. He's the one who came up with most of the revelations in Doctrine and Covenants. And he's the one who did the writing of a lot of the works in the Pearl of Great Price. So he's huge. We know that God, our Heavenly Father, has a glorified and perfected body of flesh and bone. This is one where I don't think this takes a lot for us as Christians to discern. Do you see something wrong here? Well, yeah, because in Mormonism, God the Father, he's known as Heavenly Father, or he's known as Elohim. He was once a righteous human in another realm who died and then became God of this world. He has a tangible body of flesh and bones. That's from Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22. I am going to spend some time tomorrow afternoon talking about God the Father, the God of Mormonism, and I'm going to bring this up, and I'm going to take you through the plan of salvation to try to explain what it is that Mormonism is taught as far as from before we lived here, called the pre-existence, and even before then when we were called spirit intelligences. And then the idea that we hope to become gods. How do we hope to become gods? By doing everything that Mormonism tells us to do, to go to the temple, to get sealed for time and eternity, to do all of the commandments that the church says, and the hope is that someday you can continue on what Heavenly Father has done. And so he has a body of flesh and bones just like we do, and the hope is that we will be able to, in essence, evolve into becoming our own gods. Joseph Smith is the founder of this church, and he was born in 1805 in Sharon, Vermont, and he dies in 1844. Bill will talk more about him in the next hour, but he said this, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. Do you have any problem with that, Christian? I would hope so, because this is not what the Bible teaches. God is spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Then he also said, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. Now, how could such a notion be imagined? Let me just take verses from all of the standard works in Moroni 8:18. It says that God is not a partial God, neither a changeable being, but he is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity. That contradicts Mormonism today, and you must understand, the Book of Mormon was translated in 1830, but over the next 15 years, Joseph Smith contradicted himself, and he changed his mind about who God is. You can look at the Book of Mormon, and it does not teach of a God that has a body with bones and flesh like we would have today. So Moroni 8:18, we actually will use this verse regularly because this is not what Mormonism teaches. How about Doctrine and Covenants, section 20, verse 17? By these things we know there is a God in heaven who is infinite and eternal from everlasting to everlasting, the same unchangeable God. That's not the God of Joseph Smith later on, because he says that God had this body of flesh and bone as a human and later became God, and that we have the potential to become gods ourselves. And then chapter 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So how could that be imagined when in his own scripture, Joseph Smith should have been able to know that that's what it taught. James Talmadge is an apostle. And this is what he said on pages 442 to 443 of his classic, Articles of Faith. You can buy this today at a Deseret bookstore. It's one of his two most popular books, the other one called Jesus the Christ. He says, we believe in a God who is himself progressive, whose majesty is intelligence, whose perfection consists in eternal advancement, a being who has attained his exalted state by a path which now his children are permitted to follow, whose glory it is their heritage to share. The church proclaims the eternal truth. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may be. Hold on to that, because tomorrow I'm going to spend more time talking about what exactly did the Lorenzo Snow mean. That's called the Lorenzo Snow couplet. He's citing from the fifth president of the church, and that is an important statement. Most Latter-day Saints that I talk to still believe that to be the case, and so it's something we can still use. So I'll talk about that tomorrow at 1 o'clock. Then Hales goes on, and he says, a Christian has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's going to be a little harder. He gave us a little easy one at the front because a body of flesh and bone, that doesn't sound right. Now he's not going to really get into much detail. But when you ask a Latter-day Saint, do you believe in Jesus? He says, certainly I do. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. What do you mean by that? In Mormonism, generally, Jesus Christ is God the Father's firstborn son in a previous realm called the preexistence, where Heavenly Father was born, Lucifer was born, and actually we were all born in a spirit world. And it's a long story I'll talk more about tomorrow, but there was a conflict at what's called the Council of Heaven, and one-third of the spirit children were kicked out because they chose Lucifer and his plan rather than Jesus' plan. And the reason we know that we chose Jesus is we're here with bodies, which is necessary for us to progress to the next state. So Jesus is his firstborn son, and not in the sense that he's most exalted. He's actually literally the firstborn son and humanity's eldest brother. He's your brother and my brother. Prior to the incarnation, he was known as Jehovah. That's what Mormonism teaches. Gordon B. Hinckley, probably one of the most popular presidents in the last 50 years, said this, as a church, we have critics, many of them. They say we do not believe in the traditional Christ of Christianity. There is some substance to what they say. Ladies and gentlemen, if somebody tells you they do not believe in the traditional Christ of Christianity, beware. Your censors should go up, because what have you changed? The Bible is very clear in Galatians 1, 8, and 9 that it's possible to have a false gospel. And what does Paul say? If anyone preaches to you a gospel other than the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. And he repeats himself in verse 9. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it says it's possible to have another Jesus. I think Islam, for instance, has another Jesus. Their Jesus is not the second person of the Trinity. He did not die on a cross. He was not God in the flesh. And so they believe in Jesus, one of the seven greatest prophets, but they don't hold to him being the same as what the Bible has taught. So when Mormonism says it's not the same, that is something to be aware of. Then he goes on and he says that he's the literal Son of God. I don't know if you caught that. Literal son. I mean, you might not, if you're just reading or listening to him speak, you might not have caught that word literal. Jesus Christ is his only begotten son in the flesh. Now, you could interpret that your way and you would have no problem with it. But what does a Latter-day Saint mean by it? According to the church website, this is from the Ensign from December of 2013. Our Savior Jesus Christ is called the only begotten Son because he is the only person on earth to be born of a mortal mother and an immortal father. He inherited divine powers from God, his father. From his mother Mary, he inherited mortality and was subject to hunger, thirst, fatigue, pain, and death. Now, as Christians, we do believe that there was the incarnation, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus, being fully God, became man, became human, and so he is fully 100% God, fully 100% man. We call that the hypostatic union. It's a term we've used to explain that because it's a mystery. How can somebody be 100% of both? And the idea of he's born here of a mortal mother and an immortal father. What does he mean? What does that mean, immortal father? Well, Ezra Taft Benson, the 13th president of the church, and notice I'm trying to cite from their own writings or from their presidents and prophets and apostles. This is what he said back in 2004. The church, or actually he didn't say this then, but it was It was part of his book called The Teachings of Ezra Taft Benson, later cited in the Church News. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the most literal sense. There we got that word literal again. The body in which he performed his mission in the flesh was sired by that same holy being we worship as God, our eternal Father. Jesus was not the son of Joseph, nor was he begotten by the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. Matthew 1:18 specifically says Jesus was begotten by the Holy Ghost in a non-sexual union. It's what we call the virgin birth. If you ask a Latter-day Saint if he believes in the virgin birth, he'll say, yes, I do. But what do you mean when you say virgin birth? What did Ezra Taft Benson mean? Well, this was used to help explain to children in what's called the Family Home Evening Manual. I don't know if you realize, usually on Monday nights, families will get together and they'll have teachings with their children and they'll play games and do other things like that. It was probably more popular back 40 or 50 years ago than maybe it is today, but I know Latter-day Saints still do this. When they were talking about where did Jesus come from, they said, at this point in the discussion, discussing your own words, how Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, you might do this using the following illustration on a chalkboard or a piece of paper. Daddy plus mommy equals you, in the same way that our Heavenly Father plus Mary equals Jesus. Do you see a problem here? I mean, who was Mary? According to Mormonism, she was a spirit daughter of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. She became a human because of her righteousness, chose Jesus in the preexistence, and then Heavenly Father comes, literal, and there is a union that is not certainly biblical by any stretch of the imagination. This is different from the virgin birth as taught by Christianity. So do you see, we have to be very careful to understand and be able to discern that. Hales goes on and says, to suffer for our sins in the supreme act of love we know as the atonement. Do you guys believe in the atonement? Well, certainly, right? We believe in the atonement, and so do they. But what does a Latter-day Saint mean? Well, it's provided both by Jesus' suffering in Gethsemane and also on the cross. In earlier days, they used to not even mention the cross. It was always emphasized in Gethsemane. If you don't believe me, we have people here who were Latter-day Saints 30, 40, 50 years ago, and they will tell you, we never talked about the cross. Today, you see Latter-day Saints who will be wearing the cross. That was unheard of even 10 years ago. There's a big change going, and a lot of Latter-day Saints want to be known as Christian as well. So this is provided. And what it does allow is for humanity to have a resurrection, a physical resurrection in the next life, as well as paving the way for potential exaltation. So what the atonement does through the grace that Jesus provides, I'll talk about grace in a second, it provides the opportunity for all humans to get one of three kingdoms of glory that I'll talk about tomorrow afternoon. And so everybody gets one of those three kingdoms. The goal of a Latter-day Saint, though, is to get to the top kingdom of glory, which is called the celestial kingdom. To get to that, there's a lot of works that have to be done, and I'll talk about that here in just a second. So the atonement, they'll talk about it, but for us, it's provided for those who believe. The Christian receives the atonement. His blood covers us, propitiation, imputation, grace, mercy, those are all terms underneath the category of justification that we use to explain what it is we mean, and Jesus paid it all on the cross. He paid it all, and there was nothing left undone, and that's different than what Mormonism teaches. True to the faith, another gospel reference, it says, through the atonement, Jesus Christ redeems all people from the effects of the fall. All people who have ever lived on the earth and whoever will live on the earth will be resurrected and brought back into the presence of God to be judged. And they quote several Book of Mormon passages. Through the Savior's gift of mercy and redeeming grace, we will all receive the gift of immortality, general resurrection. General salvation is how Joseph Fielding Smith put it. And live forever in glorified, resurrected body. So there's different levels. We all get one of them. Even Adolf Hitler is going to get the celestial kingdom because he was a human. And so somebody did the work for him in the London Temple, and he had the opportunity to receive the baptism done for him and being sealed to his parents. And so he'll even get the bottom kingdom, the celestial kingdom. You guys are good people, probably go to the terrestrial kingdom. But the Latter-day Saint hopes to go to the celestial kingdom where they can become gods and their families will be together forever. From Preach My Gospel, the Savior satisfied the demands of justice for those who repent of their sins and endeavor to keep all of his commandments when he stood in our place and suffered the penalty for our sins. This act is called the atonement. However, Jesus did not eliminate our personal responsibility. He forgives our sins when we accept him, repent, and obey his commandments. Notice that? They snuck that in. Atonement requires repentance and obedience. Through the atonement and living the gospel, we become worthy to enter the presence of our Heavenly Father permanently. This is language we would not use as Christians. We don't become worthy. We are made worthy through the imputation. Jesus credits us with righteousness that's not our own. It's through the work he did on the cross. It is finished, that Jesus said. Then he brings up the Holy Spirit. Hale says, the Holy Spirit is a personage of spirit whose work is to testify of the Father and the Son. Well, in Mormonism, it's a son of God the Father in the pre-existence, and he's a brother of Jesus, if you can understand that. He's a brother just like we are. Gospel principle says he, referring to the Holy Ghost, will help us understand that we can become exalted like our Heavenly Father, and it uses a biblical passage to support that. Then Hale says, the Godhead is three separate and distinct beings unified in purpose. Now, careful, because you might be able to say, oh, it kind of sounds like the Trinity. Maybe they believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the Trinity, ladies and gentlemen. They believe in three separate gods. Their three gods are God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. They're the three separate personages, and they're one in purpose, but they're distinct in being. And in Christianity, we believe in one God, not just in purpose, but in essence, and as revealed in three persons. This is what Joseph Smith taught. I have always declared God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, and that the Holy Ghost was a distinct personage and a spirit. And these three constitute three distinct personages and three gods. There you go. Now, we have a book in the back table by James White, The Forgotten Trinity. This is an issue that Latter-day Saints like to bring up to Christians to, what about your Trinity? What do you ask them? What do you mean when you ask me about the Trinity? What do you think I believe about the Trinity? Let them tell you. You will hear definitions you do not believe. Three-headed God, a monster, Joseph Smith said. And so you have to listen to that and go, no, that's not what it is. But I think you need to have a good explanation of a mystery. I realize the Trinity cannot be fully fathomed by the finite human mind. At the same time, we need to be able to have answers for everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope we have. Hales goes on and says, a Christian believes that through the grace of God, the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, throwing out terms very familiar to us. And if we're reading it fast, we go, yeah, okay, see, look, they believe in the grace of God. What does he mean when he says the grace of God? It's God's enabling power for a person to keep the commandments. And by the way, you go on to the LDS website, look under the definition of grace, and you'll see the term enabling power. Enabling power to do what? That you are able to keep the commandments. The LDS Bible Dictionary says this, this grace is an enabling power that allows men and women to lay hold on eternal life and exaltation. And you need to understand in the definition, eternal life exaltation is your accomplishment of the celestial kingdom. After they have expended their own best efforts. Divine grace is needed by every soul in consequence of the fall of Adam and also because of man's weaknesses and shortcomings. However, grace cannot suffice without total effort on the part of the recipient. Hence the explanation, it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. And that comes from 2 Nephi 23. After all we can do has oftentimes been interpreted by Latter-day Saints as in spite of what we can do. But you can take a look at what leaders have said using those verses, and it's much more than just in spite of, that you have to be obedient. And I'll show you some more here. Talks about repentance. We can repent, he says. Repentance, according to Mormonism, is how a member receives forgiveness. True repentance involves six steps, including confession and a successful abandonment of the sins. A teacher's manual, correlated curriculum. How can repentance help us progress? When we repent, we abandon our sin, which keeps us from improving and progressing. You're going to hear this over and over from the leaders. You're going to hear this from their correlated curriculum. Now, I just got this morning in the mailbox the newest edition of the Liahona magazine. This is May 2026, a general conference issue. I thought, and you know, maybe you have better things to do, I decided I would read this whole magazine, and I did. And it was pretty much a lot of fluff. In fact, 13 of the 35 talks had Jesus in the title. I have never seen anything like it. I don't know if you drove around during Easter. Did you see all the activity at the different wards? They were celebrating Holy Week. They had Good Friday services. My friend David back there is a former bishop. I asked him, I said, did you ever have a Good Friday service? No way, he said. That this is new in the last year or two. I mean, and then Easter was a big deal this year. Come. And so it was a big thing. So 13 of the 35 talks. And by the way, the general conference was held on the Saturday and Sunday of Easter weekend. This is what it says. Jesus Christ has infinite capacity to forgive, promising that as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. Because of Jesus Christ, sins for which we have sincerely repented leave no spiritual scar, track, or trace. There is no scarlet letter to wear, now or in the eternities. When we repent with real intent, the entirety of our sin, not just a part, is figuratively nailed to the cross, and we no longer bear its spiritual consequences. He's taking that from Horatio Spafford's It Is Well With My Soul. Sounds like something a Christian could perhaps say, right? But no, this was an apostle of the church, Dale G. Renlon. And this is page 77 of the edition I hold here with Jesus on the cover. After we have repented, we owe no more to justice because Jesus has paid the debt. It sounds good. He pardons us from deserved punishment. I could be preaching this from this pulpit and nobody would think otherwise. We are forgiven, our hearts and hands are made clean, and the Lord remembers our sins no more. Now, he had a end note. When I read this, I said, wow, I mean, this sounds really good, but listen to what the end note says on page 79. This is what he writes. D&C 58, 42 through 43, which are verses that we like to use, includes the following criterion. By this ye may know, if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and keep doing them? No, what does it say? Forsake them. You stop doing them. Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verse 7 says, if you repeat the same sin again, your former sins come back to you. Damning for Latter-day Saints. This is what he comes up with after he just says that we're going to get forgiven. It says here, I have to stop doing the sin. Now, he writes the rest of the end note, and it made no sense. Again, I just saw this a few hours ago, so this is all new to me. But he's quoting from Moroni 6:8 in the Book of Mormon. Moroni taught that the church leaders responded the way the Savior directed, but as often they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. But wait a minute. You just quoted me, D&C 58:43, which says that I have to forsake them. What is it? It's doublespeak almost. It's really confusing. If we're getting confused as people who have been studying this, Bill, since the 1970s, me since the 1980s, if we're getting confused, how are you supposed to be able to figure this out? It's not easy. I'm going to be honest with you. Fortunately, there was another talk given, and I'm going to show you what that is. But this is what Hale says. He says, keep the commandments. And this is D&C 25:15, which says, keep the commandments of God continually. These are the laws and rules as taught by the LDS Church. Ezra Taft Benson said, our agreement to keep all the commandments is our covenant with God. Only as we do so may we deserve his blessing and merit his mercy. Merit his, is mercy to be merited? Is grace to be merited? Merit means work. So, a guy named Chi Hong Wong, a 70, in the May 2026 Liahona magazine, this is what he says. I appreciate it because he didn't get the memo. We're supposed to be talking about Jesus and perhaps confusing our people. I appreciate what he said. His talk is like the old days. Keeping God's commandments is a blessing, both temporal and spiritual. If we can endure to the end, We will dwell with him in a state of never-ending happiness. Isn't that amazingly wonderful? However, have you ever thought about what will happen if we do not keep his commandments? And the assumption is, you won't go to the celestial kingdom and you won't be with your family forever. So how this talk got into this conference, I'm not sure, because it was a lot of fluff in this conference, but this is one that I go, okay, I'm glad that Mr. Wong is able to help us with that. And then the word eternal life, he gives it to us, Hales does. Eternal life is exaltation in the highest level of the celestial kingdom, living forever with one's eternal or earthly family. So exaltation or eternal life is the same thing. This is what Uniform System for Teaching Family says. As we are obedient to the commandments of God, we earn the right to live with him forever in the celestial kingdom. See, this is classic Mormonism. This is what has always been taught. Until the last few years, these were very typical kinds of quotes that you would see in the different teachings of the church. 12th President Spencer W. Kimball says, eternal life hangs in the balance, awaiting the works of men. This progress toward eternal life is a matter of achieving perfection. Living some of the commandments guarantees total forgiveness. No. How many? You ask Latter-day Saints, how many commandments must you keep? All of them. How often? All the time. That assures one of exaltation, to get to the very best this religion has to offer, the celestial kingdom, being with your family forever. Incomplete repentance never brought complete forgiveness. He also said, your Father has promised forgiveness upon total repentance. Means you stop doing the sins and meeting all the requirements, but that forgiveness is not granted merely for the asking. There must be works, many works, and an all-out total surrender with a great humility and a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It depends upon you whether or not you are forgiven and when. It could be weeks, it could be years, it could be centuries before that happy day when you have the positive assurance the Lord has forgiven you. That depends on your humility, your sincerity, your works, your attitudes. What did you hear a whole lot of? It's on you. Forget about this gift that Jesus died on the cross and receiving him by faith is going to give you forgiveness of sins. No, it's on you. This is classic Mormonism, not just by Kimball, but by so many leaders that I could point to. Robert C. Gay, 70 emeritus, said this, the Lord loves our righteousness, but asks of us continued repentance and submission. This is the exchange, like a deal for a house or a car. We make an exchange. The Savior is asking for us. We are to give up all our sins, big or small, for the Father's reward of eternal life. We are to forget self-justifying stories, excuses, rationalizations, defense mechanisms, procrastinations, judgmental thoughts, and doing things our way. We are to separate ourselves from all worldliness and take upon us the image of God in our countenances. Who's it based on? What we do, not what Jesus did. And then Hales quotes from Doctrine and Covenants, section 110, denying ourselves of ungodly behavior is the beginning of repentance, which brings a mighty change of heart until we have no more disposition to do evil. Is there ever going to come a time? Paul didn't reach that. If you read Romans chapter 6 and 7, you'll see that Paul understood what a wretched man he was. Moroni 10:32 says, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. You don't get the grace until you've done what has been commanded of you. 1 Nephi 3:7 says, God does not give commandments that cannot be kept. Otherwise, he would not be a good God. You have been given commandments. You need to be able to do them. Spencer Kimball talked about that throughout his book called The Miracle of Forgiveness. If by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. Then he says, we do this by being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Are you starting to see the pattern here? The pattern is they're going to use the terms, and if you don't know what they mean, then you're going to get really confused and think that maybe the Latter-day Saints are Christians just like you. Water baptism is required for remission of sins. They are baptismal regenerationists. You have to be water baptized to be able to have any kind of opportunity for celestial glory. Performed by immersion and valid only if administered by a Mormon male holding priesthood authority. As far as the gift of the Holy Ghost, what it means is fullness of blessing available to LDS members after water baptism, The Holy Ghost remains with those who stay worthy, though he will withdraw when the commandments are not kept. He loves me, he loves me not. It's one of those things, as long as you're doing what you're supposed to do, the Holy Ghost is with you, but when you're not, you're in trouble. This is from the Inside Magazine. We believe we must be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost through an ordinance called confirmation to be saved in the kingdom of heaven. Baptism also includes a sacred covenant, a promise between Heavenly Father and the individual who is baptized. You make this covenant at baptism starting at the age of 8. You make it at the temple every time you go. You make it every week when you partake of what's called the sacrament. We covenant to keep his commandments, serve him and his children, and take upon ourselves the name of Jesus Christ. Then he says, laying on of hands by those holding priesthood authority. Well, what's meant? Laying on of hands is the act of priesthood leaders putting their hands on the head of a person to bestow a blessing. So that's something that they will do when they get confirmed. As far as the priesthood, I mentioned earlier, there's two types of priesthood called the Aaronic and Melchizedek for male members. The church says male members can begin their priesthood service when they reach the age of 12. Actually, now in their 12th year, so even at the age of 11, they hold the Aaronic priesthood and later may qualify to have the Melchizedek priesthood conferred on them. At different stages in their lives and as they prepare themselves to receive different responsibilities, they hold different offices in the priesthood, such as deacon, teacher, priest in the Aaronic, and elder or high priest in the Melchizedek priesthood. When the missionaries come to your door, Bill's going to talk about tomorrow, that word elder is just an office. It's not really anything like the elder probably at your church who are older men. It's different. Then he goes on and he talks about the restored gospel, and we've talked about that. Restored is the reestablishment of true gospel principles. There was an apostasy, and it needed to be restored, and that was done through Joseph Smith. Mark E. Peterson said, we Latter-day Saints have that new revelation. We have a new prophet and new scriptures also, which added to the Bible, now point the way. This new revelation brought with it the true understanding of the nature of God and a restoration of primitive Christianity. That restoration is Mormonism. It came about through the ministry of the prophet Joseph Smith. He saw God and communed with him, even as did Moses. And we'll hear more about that from Bill. And as far as the gospel, it's all doctrines, principles, laws, ordinances, and covenants that's necessary for a Latter-day Saint to receive exaltation. Richard G. Scott was an apostle. He said, our Father's plan for salvation in this life with the opportunity of returning to him would be called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as I wrap this up, I want to give you a few quotes. This is one from 2016. This woman, Bonnie Oscarson, was the president of the Young Women's Association. This is what she said. We claim that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the kingdom of God and the only true church on the earth. It is called the Church of Jesus Christ because he stands at its head. It is his church, and all these things are possible because of his atoning sacrifice. We've already talked about the atonement. Hopefully you're catching a few words here. We believe that these distinguishing features can be found in no other place or organization on this earth. This is just 10 years ago, ladies and gentlemen. As good and sincere as other religions and churches are, none of them have the authority to provide the ordinances of salvation that are available in the LDS Church. That's the priesthood. We don't have that. We don't have the authority of the baptism. We're hoping maybe somebody will do the work for us when we die. Baptisms for the dead that are being done in the temple. We're hoping that we have relatives. I have relatives on my wife's side that when a year after I'm gone and my children die, they will do that work for us so that we'll have missionaries to be able to present a second chance, a second opportunity. Then Hale says, with these doctrines as the foundation of our faith, can there be any doubt or disputation that we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are Christian? Would you agree? Would you agree that they're Christian when the essential teachings of the church, Mormonism denies or distorts every fundamental teaching of the historic biblical church? That is a problem. B.B. Warfield, famous pastor, said, if everything that is called Christianity in these days is Christianity, there's no such thing as Christianity. A name applied indiscriminately to everything designates nothing. Words have meaning. So when you talk to your Latter-day Saint friends, I would ask, have them define what it is that's meant, and then have the ability to explain why you disagree. To do it with gentleness and respect, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15. We want to have the right attitude. We want to love Latter-day Saints. But we need to stand up for the truth. We can't just be wishy-washy because this church just had a record banner year, 385,000 converts this past year. And they are looking to, when they knock on your door and you say you're a Christian, that won't stop them from trying to convert you. Well, we have some resources on the back table. We're going to take a break of about 15 minutes.